Thank you, Hope. Through a mixture of schedules, unbeknownst to me, we had her do both of those things tonight. So I appreciate her willingness to do that. I for sure wasn't going to sing the special this evening. So thank you for doubling up on that one and being willing to help in those areas. As Hope quoted the short book, Letter of Jude, I ask you to turn there as we finish up a thought which we began several weeks ago from the book of Jude, and we're leaving Jonah in the big fish from this morning, and we're going to go to Jude, and we're going to look at the center section. Several weeks ago, if you can remember, we looked at the knots, the beginning and the end of Jude. The knot of God's promise that we are kept by Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for and by Jesus Christ. The knot that is securely holding our rope to God's love. We are loved by God, kept by Jesus Christ. And then the knot at the end of our rope, which keeps us from sliding off, and that is, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has both promised that Jesus Christ is keeping us and that God himself will keep us until that day. And that should give us hope, strength, peace for what we face every day. But that's not the whole story. For in the middle of Jude's exhortation, encouragement to these believers, which you have already heard this evening, Jude reminds the believers to keep themselves, verse 21, in the love of God. And we looked at those two knots on the end. First, because if we were to skip to that middle section, we would be in danger of self-righteousness, seeking to work for our own salvation in this keeping. So we had to realize that it is God who both has kept us and who God who will keep us. And that is the only way we can properly understand the center section, to keep ourselves in the love of God. And so, with this in mind, we're going to attempt to grasp Jude's exhortation to the believers at this time from Jude verses 17 through 23. And before we begin, I'd like to take a moment of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit would work in our lives, in our hearts, as we read and meditate on his scripture this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you and we honor you for how you have kept us. We realize that this is nothing which we have done. It is not because we are deserving. It is only because of your mercy and love. We ask this evening as we study your word that it would be clear to us, that your Holy Spirit would push it deep into our hearts, and that our lives would be changed. We ask that as we study this portion, that it will encourage us to grasp tighter to your promises. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Jude has written to believers to encourage them in the fight of their life and the fight for their life. There are false teachers waiting to lead you astray. attempting to pull you from the faith, attempting to separate you from your trust in God. They are wolves among the sheep. And these teachers, present at the time of Jude and present today, are a danger to your life and my life. This is walking through the minefields. This is driving in a perilous situation. With the mountain on one side and the gorge on the other. And Jude warns them, he says, be attentive, stay awake, watch where you're going. Because your life depends on this. And he gives us the promises at the beginning and end of the book to encourage us. And then in the middle of the book, after he's given a lengthy description of these false teachers, what they are like, what their intent is, what their goal is to do to you, he tells them in verse 17 to remember, in verse 21 to persevere, and in verse 22 to have mercy. We're going to look specifically at the call to persevere, sandwiched between this call to remember and the call to mercy. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this evening. Verse 17 says this, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Calls them to remember the apostles' warning. Now, the remembering which he encourages them to do is not a remembering like perhaps you've forgotten a place name or you've forgotten the name of someone and then you remember it. This remembering is something which demands a life orientation. As I was growing up, my parents would remind me as I left the house. This is what they would say. Wear your seatbelt and remember your last name. I think I've shared that with you. Remember your last name was something that they needed to remind me of and they wanted me to remember. Not because they were afraid that I would forget it, although at times they might have thought that. They wanted me to live in a way that would be consistent with my last name, realizing that the way I lived had a reflection on them and my grandparents and my aunts and uncles and everyone who shared the same last name as I do. Remember. Live in this way, and you must remember what the apostles have said. Here, the apostles have said that in the last time there will be scoffers. This last time ran from the time of Christ's ascension all the way to today. And it will continue to be until the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is considered the last times. We are living in the last times. As Jude's hearers, we're living in the last times. Now some believe that the last time is May 21st or May 22nd. You may have seen the billboard on 169. Save the date, because some guy was able to figure out when Jesus Christ is returning. I sure hope he comes earlier than that. We don't know when he's coming, but we are living in the last times. There's nothing left for him to complete before he takes his church away. But we are living in those times. And in those last times, there will be scoffers. A scoffer is not necessarily an atheist, because atheists are a relatively new blip on the radar screen. In ancient times, everyone believed in a god. To find someone who didn't believe in a god was non-existent. They all believed in gods, and even today, people can be functional atheists, but you can't fully be a true atheist because you've made yourself God. A scoffer is one who functionally denies God or the need to obey him because he doesn't really care. He doesn't care because he doesn't think there's going to be a judgment. He doesn't think that what he does makes any difference. And these scoffers are all around us. We can see it. They've been around since the days of Jude. And they have been leading people astray. These people are scoffers and follow their own ungodly passions. They cause divisions. They are worldly, and they are devoid of the Spirit. So this is a call to remember, and Jude wants his listeners to formulate their life, to realize they are living in the last times. They have to be aware of what is going on. You cannot walk blindly through this world, because many will lead you astray. And following this call to remember, he gives them a call to persevere. And in verse 21, he gives the command. He says, keep. Keep yourself in the love of God. That is the command. This is much like what Paul and Barnabas did for the believers in Antioch and Pisidia in Acts 13:43. As the Jews drove them out, the meeting of the synagogue broke up. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue to keep in the grace of God. And Jude here is encouraging believers to keep themselves both in maintaining their love for God and in the position where they experience God's love. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. And those work together because it is God's love which allows us to love God. And he says, stay in that place where you can experience God's love. Don't leave God and turn your back on him. Stay there. Stay strong in the love of God. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now you may ask, wait a minute. Didn't you just say that Christ keeps us according to verse 1, and God will keep us according to verse 24, so I'm free, I'm good. I can just slip by into heaven. Many people believe that and live that way. I'm set, I'm good, there's no problems. Well, you probably also believe that God is the one who sustains your life, who keeps you alive. But I don't see any of you testing that by giving up eating. Probably more of a danger is we stay as far away from that as possible, make sure we eat plenty. God has promised that he'll keep us alive and he'll sustain us, but you still breathe. And you still wear your seatbelt, I hope. Well, if God has promised that, why don't you give up eating? And you stop sleeping. And you swear off all food, especially desserts. No, God uses breathing and eating and sleeping and wise choices to preserve us. And God uses the command to you, for you to keep yourself in the love of God, to do exactly that, to keep you there. These commands are given because that's the means God uses to keep you. And now you may be thinking, well, this is important. But how in the world am I supposed to keep myself in the love of God? in the place where I can receive his love and in the attitude which I can love him, if it's that important, if it is the fight of my life and the fight for my life, how in the world do I go about doing that? Jude answers that, and he gives us three ways. Verse 20 and 21 surrounding that command are three participles. And don't be scared by that word, but it's three means by which you can keep yourself and you are commanded to keep yourself in the love of God. Verse 20, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Second part of the verse, praying in the Holy Spirit. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the means by which you are able to keep yourself in the love of God. And we're going to look at these briefly. First of all, we are called to build ourselves up in the holy faith. This faith was mentioned in verse 3. Is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It is the teaching of the apostles. It is the gospel and what the apostles have left for us. It is God's word. It is the teaching of the full counsel of God, according to Acts 20. We are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. The apostles' teachings. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. The teaching. The faith. You must build yourself up in this faith. It is both the foundation upon which you must build your life and the building material. But this building that takes place is not a solo effort. He says, build yourselves up. It is in direct opposition to what he says the false teachers were doing in verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions. Instead of causing divisions, you must build yourselves up. This is a community effort. It means you need other people. It does not only involve you coming to church, although that is an excellent place where you can be built up and build others up. It is not merely attending a Bible study, although that is essential, the study of God's Word. It involves an active participation in both scripture study and output. Every year, Fargo seemingly has a 100-year flood. And I know it's going to happen this year. And part of it is obviously the land development and what is going on there. But every year they have this flood and people go up there to help sandbag. I have friends who go up there. I have friends who've already been up there this year, sandbagging. And if you were to go up there and you were to stand in this congregation of people filling sandbags and throwing them on the pile, filling these weak areas, the low-lying plains, with sandbags to keep the houses and the people safe, and you were to stand there as it's all going on around you, and you were to think, this is it. I am building it up. But you're never to lift your hands. You're never to fill a bag. You're never to place it on the dike. You're not building anything up. You're there, but you're not participating. And at times, I think we slip into that. We show up where things are happening around us, and people are filling holes, and people are helping others out, and we stand there and we think, I'm part of this. But we aren't. It takes active participation. It takes active participation in your family. Are you building your spouse up? in the holy faith. Your children, your siblings. Are you building someone else up? Are you filling the holes in someone else's life with Scripture? The flip side of this is just as important. Are you being built up? Are you allowing other people to see the holes in your life and to begin to fill them and say, you know what, it's weak here, it's low, there's danger. Look, this is what God's Word says. And you begin to place those sandbags in order to build them up. Lone rangers are dead rangers. We need others to build us up. We need to be part of a community that does it, and I'm thankful for the work that you have been doing in my life. And the work I see you working in others' lives, building them up, and I encourage you to continue to do that. Practically, this takes many forms. Have you repeated the gospel to yourself and to others today? The gospel isn't just what saves us. The belief in the gospel that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. So it gives a strength to keep going. It is because I have died with Christ and been buried and risen in a new life that I can be free from sin. I need to hear that. You need to hear that every day. It is not in my own works. It is in His work. I will stand before Him blameless, not because of what I have done, but what He has done. It involves sharing the areas where God is at work in your life with others. It involves writing notes or calling someone up and saying, keep going. Be strong. God's word says this. That is building yourselves up in the most holy faith. First, how does that keep us in the love of God? I believe it keeps us in the love of God by keeping our mind on Him and on His word. So we build others up. And we are built up in the faith that keeps our mind on God and on His word. The second is praying in the Holy Spirit. This is directly opposed to verse 19, those who are devoid of the Spirit. It is not a speaking in tongues, in a frenzied speech. It is a heart attitude dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit for everything good in our lives. Any fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, comes from Him. It is a dependence upon the Spirit to pray for what we do not know, Romans 8:26, with groans that cannot be uttered. Would you say that your life is marked by this type of attitude in prayer? I'm not asking whether you spend enough time in prayer, because every single one of us would say, I don't. And it's true, doesn't make it right, but we all could spend more time in prayer. But what this verse is teaching us, it's not talking about a set time, but a life that is constantly directed at God, asking for His work of grace in our hearts. Jude wants us to live a life of dependence upon the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for peace, for strength, for comfort, for joy that only comes from Him. Would you say that your times of prayer alone and corporately here at Liberty Baptist are marked by that kind of prayer? A seeking of the Holy Spirit to work in your life. To pray for God's will over your comfort. Where His plans and processes trump our comfort and ease. You may say, where in the world do I start? Well, Start right now asking God to work in your heart through his word at this moment. Write out a prayer from Scripture like Colossians 1, 9 through 14 and pray it for you and someone else. We know that that's God's will. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. The next time you have one of those uh-oh moments that come by about 10 times a day where the wrench is dropped in your plans. Your spouse has that look on their face. Your coworker just said that. Your sibling is looking for a fight. You have no idea where to go from here. At that point, pray. Consciously depend on the Holy Spirit for wisdom. James 1. Seek that God would work in and through your life in that situation. Instead of turning to your wisdom, your strength, your options, cry out to God. Begin a life that's dependent upon God, His Holy Spirit. How does this keep you in the love of God? It keeps our hearts in line with His. Building ourselves up keeps our minds focused on Him. Praying in the Holy Spirit keeps our heart in line with His. And the final way that Jude gives us in this passage is waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. This is directly opposed to verse 19 again, where he says that they are worldly. Instead of being worldly and attached to this earth, wait for the return of Christ. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:12, waiting for and hastening the coming, the day of God. Mark chapter 15, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate, asking for the body of Jesus. Simeon and Anna in the temple, who were waiting for God's redeeming purposes, Luke 2. They are people whose lives were characterized not by what they were seeing all around them, but hoping for the city which was to come. That is the story of Hebrews 11. People who did not satisfy themselves with the riches of this earth, but sought a kingdom which was beyond. How does this keep us in the love of God? Waiting, looking for Jesus Christ. It keeps our hands from grasping for what this world offers. When we begin to think that this kingdom that we are building here on earth is all there is, we forget to live for the future which God offers. When we begin to delve deeply into what we can find to satisfy us here on this earth, we fail to realize that only true satisfaction comes from God. We begin to hew out cisterns which can hold no water, according to Jeremiah. Are you busy building a kingdom here? Now, I've seen you, and I am thankful for the work which you have done, many of you, in what is yet to come, investing your lives in others. I've seen the love that you have shown to these kids that run around our auditorium by teaching them God's word, by loving them, by giving your time to listen to them saying verses. I've seen the love that you have shown to others here, giving of yourself and your time to drive someone to the hospital, to drive them to an appointment, to drive them to school, to go and visit someone who's sick, or to take food to encourage someone. And I thank God for that. And I encourage you, keep doing it. It shows that your hands aren't so tight to this world that you're not willing to give to others. But I also encourage you, pray for the return of Jesus Christ. Get up in the morning and say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. When you feel yourself tied to a certain toy, when you feel yourself held and shackled by a certain TV program, cut it out. If it's robbing you from Jesus Christ, get rid of it. If it has dominated your life, destroy it. And wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. We must remember, as Abraham, that there is a city whose builder and maker is God. And it's yet to come. It isn't the land of the home and the free. Jude reminds us we must keep ourselves in the love of God through building ourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. It is crucial. And he ends here this portion of Scripture by giving us a call to mercy on those who waver, those who doubt, snatching some out of the fire, and others showing mercy with fear. He calls us to look to others. Reading this section, I can't help but think of my father as we would go visit my grandparents' cabin out in Bozeman, Montana, along the Gallatin River, which is known for whitewater kayaking and rafting. And we would walk the river that was lined with huge, slippery rocks. And my dad and my mom would say, "Hold on to my hand. You don't want to go in there." So I, growing up with my little hand, would reach up and grab on. But I know that it wasn't my little hand that was keeping me there. Although I had placed it in there and I was holding on for all it was worth, the real strength came from my parents, who had me there. I didn't have to worry. And Jude says, hold on. Grab on through these methods. But remember, God has your hand. He's got you. The gospel reminds us of this every day. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I have no hope beyond that. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you know not that hope, that peace which comes from God keeping us. For you have yet to know him. But for those who do, I encourage you, keep holding on. Keep yourself in the love of God through these ways that Jude has encouraged us to do. And remember, he's going to keep you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which gives us this encouragement. And I pray that as we go on this week and we face the scary situations of life, that we would be desperately clinging to you and your promises to keep us. We would keep ourselves in the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.